Would invite you to turn in your Bibles. I know there's Bibles in the pews. If you would turn to the Gospel according to Matthew, Matthew chapter 22. I'll begin reading with verse 34. Matthew 22, beginning with verse 34 and reading through the 40th verse. This is the Word of God. But when the Pharisees heard that he, that is Jesus, had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he, that is Jesus, said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And with all your mind, this is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand through the ages. Let's pray again. Father, you are a God who lovingly reveals yourself to us. You reveal yourself to us not only in the splendor of your creation, but you reveal yourself to us in your word. And most importantly, in your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask this morning that your Holy Spirit would cause your light to shine. Not only upon your word, but more importantly upon our hearts, Father, so that we might hear, understand, obey, and lovingly follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Lynn and I give praise to God for his call to this new church family here at Hope Presbyterian Church. Looking forward to getting to meet you all, greet you, know your names. We've teased someone. I think we're going to need a translator so that we pronounce your last names correctly, first names as well. But in case you're wondering, our last name, Ridbeck, the Y is like an I, as if you want to get rid of us. But we're glad to be here. And first sermons are important in many ways. And why is that? That as we begin gospel ministry together, and I do emphasize that idea of together, you might be wondering, well, what are some of the gospel priorities? Or more importantly, what scriptural priorities should mark Christ's church? And I'm sure you could answer this question. A church ought to be marked by the faithful preaching of the Word of God. There needs to be a shared scriptural leadership with the deacons and the elders as they labor together. The pastoral care of covenant families and children. To nurture the growth in grace and knowledge and love for the Lord Jesus Christ by every member of the church. To encourage prayer. To pray that the Lord would be pleased to use us as a church, not only to love one another more and to love Christ more, but to show the love of Christ to those who do not know Christ around us. You know, as the Lord graciously prepares this church for a glorious future, and I know it's glorious because we serve a glorious and a gracious God, you know, where should we turn as we seek to focus on the most important thing? Now, that's the title of the message today, the most important thing at Hope Presbyterian Church. There are many things that are important, but the question is, well, what is the most important thing? You know, I would invite you to turn to your Bibles, keep your Bibles open there to Matthew 22. You know, here Christ himself tells us, you know, this is the most important thing. Other things are important and very important, but this is the most important thing. Let me give you some of the biblical context as we prepare to dig in. It's simply this. We're in the last week of Jesus' earthly ministry. He has entered the city of Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. But as we see here, well, he is certainly preparing for his sacrificial death for our sins on the cross. But there are still thorns here. His opponents here, we'll see, are confronting him, and yet Christ still lovingly proclaims God's gospel priorities. He tells even his enemies, this is the most important thing in God's eyes. And as we look at these verses of Scripture together, keep this truth in mind, that Jesus first establishes his loving priorities, but then he directs us to express his love as well. Well, how can we know God's priorities and the most important thing in our life? Three hangers here as we look at God's word together. First, in verses 34 through 36, there is a confrontation. Verses 37 and 38, there is a confirmation. And then finally, 39 and 40, there is a command. Let's begin there where Scripture begins, with that confrontation. There is a confrontation by a defiant expert. Again, in context, the Sadducees have already confronted Christ about paying taxes to Caesar. They have questioned Christ about the resurrection. Jesus has silenced them, and now the second wave of attack begins. The Pharisees come along. They gather together against Jesus into this huddle, and they decide, well, let's send this one person forward. And so they send forth a teacher, an expert into the law. He's a seminary graduate. He had memorized much of the Scripture. He knew the Ten Commandments, I'm sure, by heart. He had studied the 613 laws that the Pharisees and Sadducees had proclaimed that they saw in the first five books of the Bible. And it's very interesting that he asked Jesus a question. But look at what Scripture says. He asked him a question to test him. He really didn't want to know the answer. He wanted to stump Jesus, to catch him in a snare of words. He wanted to put Christ to shame. And you get that sense with the very first word out of his mouth, teacher, you know, master. You know, these are sweet sounding words, but they're sugar coated. You know, always beware of people who flatter you with words. And then he asks the question, which is the greatest commandment? But even then, he's really not looking for a biblical answer to the question. You know, even as he asks the question, again, he's trying to stump Jesus. J.C. Ryle, a preacher of another era, a Puritan preacher, a parish preacher, put it this way. The question was asked in no friendly spirit, but we have reason to be thankful it was asked at all. It drew from our Lord an answer full of precious instruction. Thus we can see how good may come out of evil. Compare the teacher in the law to a person in the Old Testament, to Goliath. You know, go back to your early Sunday school days. You remember Goliath, the giant. You know, hear these words describing Goliath. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 10. And the Philistine, that is Goliath, said, I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. You know, here is Goliath defying the armies of the living God. And you know the rest of the story. You know, God sends forth graciously his servant David. And these are the words we read later in that same chapter, 1 Samuel 17, verse 36. David says this, your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them. For he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. Now, why did God allow Goliath? Well, actually send forth Goliath so that his supremacy, his salvation would be shown not only to Israel, but even to the Philistines as well. We have that same theme here, that same truth, even in the New Testament. There is a confrontation by a defiant expert, and the application is this. Don't be surprised by unloving attacks from strong foes. In fact, when people, unbelievers, ask you questions, you know, don't say, well, that's a stupid question. You know, why did you ask that? Just say, I'm glad you asked that. You know, why do you believe in God? Do you believe that he really created heaven and earth? Do you really believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins on the cross of Calvary? Do you really believe that he's coming again? You know, use that as an opportunity to answer those questions. The Word of God tells us, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, 1 Peter 3, 15, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Jesus lovingly answers his question, but look now how he answers his question. There in verse 37, now we see a confirmation of the gospel priorities by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Jesus answers this defiant expert in the law by confirming the unchanging truth of the Word of God. This is a steadfast pattern of Jesus' life. He answers these questions with the Word of God. There's a pattern there for you and for me as well. You may not know the answer. I may not know the answer in my own mind, but it's there in the Word of God. And so Jesus tells him the first priority. There, verse 37, and he said to him, you shall love, remember this is in response to the question, which is the great commandment, really which is the greatest commandment. And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the most important thing. Not just to the Pharisee, but to us today. To love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. So Jesus gives his command to love God. It's taken straight from the Word of God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. For those of you who know a little language, or maybe you've heard a sermon, they call it the Shema, which is the Hebrew word for hear, obey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, and might. It's a little different there in the Old Testament. But same truth there. You know, there in Deuteronomy, God was giving his Ten Commandments again to Israel as they were preparing to enter the Promised Land. They had struggled with idolatry. They had been willfully disobedient. And God was reminding them, well, here's the most important thing. You know, as you enter the Promised Land, remember this above all. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's a command to love God. But look again, it's a completeness of love for God. You know, I love how Scripture puts it. It doesn't say, well, just love God with your heart, soul, mind. But what's repeated? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, all of your heart, at the very core of your being. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 puts it this way about our heart being the very core of our being. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Jesus puts it this way in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Love God with all of your heart. Love Him with all of your soul. Love God with the seat of your emotions. If you remember when Jesus was praying there in the Garden of Gethsemane just before the cross, Matthew, we'll see a few chapters later, Matthew 26, verse 38, Jesus prayed to this, "My soul is very sorrowful, even unto death." Love God with your heart, with your soul, with your mind. You know, for those who call themselves Calvinists, Reformed faith, we love that part about mind. You know, we love to be those smart Christians who know the books and Calvin's Institutes, whatever it might be. But it doesn't say just your mind. In fact, that comes last. In other words, God is telling us, you know, first make sure you love me with all of your heart, then all of your soul, and then all of your mind. The problem, though, is we don't. I don't love God with all my heart, soul, and mind. You know, they're fixing to move our stuff this Thursday. You know, it's amazing how attached you can get to earthly things. I know this doesn't happen to you, but, we're throwing things away, giving things away, and then, you know, now we have the cream of the crop. You know, family heirlooms such as they were, china and wedding gifts and all those things that aren't going to go to heaven with us. But we cherish them now. And, you know, they're going to be on a moving van and you're writing out insurance trying to say, well, how much is it worth? And you realize you love things of this. I love things of this earth. Maybe it's the love to be right. I'm right and you're wrong. Or you're right and I'm wrong. Maybe it's a love for the glory days. Well, if we could only go back to the 1950s or whatever, you know, then things would be perfect. You know, here God is pointing us to the future. Love me with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It must be central. It's the first and the greatest commandment. And so the question, though, is, you know, how do we show that our love for God is a priority? This is where the rubber meets the road. Expression I borrowed from my brother, an old Firestone commercial. You know, three ways, specific ways. This is not an exhaustive list, but three ways that we show we love God. First, in worship. You know, it's not only by our physical presence as God's people together on the Lord's house and the Lord's day, but it's an attitude of our heart. You know, joyfully singing His praises, feeding upon His word, praying, seeking His face in prayer. You know, do we love to worship God? It's a good thermometer to your spiritual life, my spiritual life. Secondly, our walk of loving obedience. Our obedience does not save us. We're not saved by our works. But Jesus Himself said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. It doesn't get much more plain than that. I love the way the Children's Catechism puts it. It asks the question, how can you glorify God? That would stump most of us. But this is the answer even the Children's Catechism gives. By loving Him and doing what He commands. There it is. How do you glorify God? How do I glorify God? By loving Him and doing what He commands. The third way we love God is by being His witness, telling others about the love of God in Christ. You know, if we love God, then we're going to want to love to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. And our love for the Lord ought to be growing. There's a wonderful hymn. Some Sunday we'll sing it in our Trinity hymnal, many wonderful hymns, and love the hymns, praise choruses that we sang together this morning. But the hymn is entitled, More Love to Thee, O Christ. It's written by a woman named Elizabeth Peyton Prentice. She was a woman who endured great suffering and trial, a wonderful biography, testimony of faith. But in her spiritual journal, she wrote these words, just a couple of sentences. To love Christ more is the deepest need, the constant cry of my soul. Out in the woods, and on my bed and out driving when I am happy and busy and when I am sad and idle, the whisper keeps going up for more love, more love, more love. You know, might that be our prayer? Lord, I know you love me, and I trust and pray that I love you, but Lord, may I love you more and more and more each and every day. Jesus teaches us that our first priority must be to love God. We love him because he first loved us. And how did God show his love for us? Scripture puts it this way, 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, big word, atoning sacrifice for our sins. It's telling us, you know, how did God show he loved us? He sent his son Jesus to live that sinless life, to die that sacrificial death for our sins, to fully pay the price for our salvation there on the cross of Calvary, to give us that assurance of life eternal through faith in him. That's how we know the love of God. So there is that confrontation, there is a confirmation, and finally there is a command to love others. It's not done there. You know, most of us would say, okay, love God. Okay, let's close our Bibles. Here's a hard part as well. There is a command to love others, verse 39. And a second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus is saying the second is like it. You know, it's not one here and one here, but they're two commands cut from the same cloth of Scripture. They're of the same substance. They're vitally linked together. Someone used the expression in Sunday school, you know, you can't break the chain here. You know, if you love God, you're going to love your neighbor as yourself. Not just because you love yourself, but you love them with the same love that you are loved by God in Christ. You know, it's hard to love sinners. I know all of you will love my wife, but some of you may struggle to love me. And I may struggle at times to love you. And where does the source of our strength to love one another come from? It only comes from Christ. Well, who is my neighbor? You remember that question was asked of Jesus by the rich young ruler. And Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan. You can find it in Luke chapter 10. Well, who is our neighbor? It's one who is created in the image of God. It's one who is a fellow descendant of Adam, meaning they're a sinner like you and me, and they're in desperate need of the love of God in Christ. Love your neighbor as yourself. You know, God commands us to express his love to all those around us. Think of it this way. You know, we're coming to a close here. I'm still getting used to the clock, and glad you do have a clock back there, and I have a watch up here, just so you know, and just so you know, too, I always set my watch 3 minutes ahead. I figure that's my grace time, so when it gets near noon, I say, well, I've got 3 more minutes. I'm not sure how that works when the Lord comes again. Lord, I have 3 more minutes, but you know, we're coming to a close and realize we're preparing for the Lord's table together. You know, but how do we show the love of God one to another? You know, think first of showing the love of God to your family. You know, I know that sounds simple or obvious, but husbands, love your wives. Wives, love your husbands. Love your children, even your prodigal children. You know, honor your fathers and mothers. Secondly, we love our church family. You know, and here's where it does get at times to be more of a struggle. They're different than I am. My preacher talks different. He's from up north, or they're a different economic income. They look different. You know, God calls us to love one another in the church, locally and globally. But then finally, love our neighbor, right? You know, and our neighbor, I believe, here is a sinful stranger. How do we show love towards them? We care for their physical needs. We sacrifice time. We show them the love of Christ. We share the gospel. with them in a simple, plain fashion. We pray for them, even for our enemies. We forgive them. We bear their burdens, Scripture tells us. You know, as the love of Christ fills our hearts, the Lord enables us to love one another. It's only God's love in Christ that can enable us to love one another and to love our neighbor, and even to love God, first of all. On these two commandments, Jesus says, depend or hang all the law and the prophets. Jesus is reminding us again, this is what Scripture is all about. From the very beginning, the law, beginning Genesis, all the prophets, Old Testament, now the New Testament. This is the most important thing. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Close with this illustration, a couple short applications. Last Sunday, as you all know, marked the 10th anniversary of the tragic, devastating events of September 11th. And I'm not sure how much you followed it in the media, but one of the surprising discoveries, in fact, it was just 2 days after the events of 9/11, on September 13th, rescue workers and others, they discovered a 20-foot steel cross hidden, buried under all of the devastation. And at first, it said that many of the rescue workers, relief workers, and others came together at the cross, even as it was still buried and then pulled out of the rubble to pray. It became that unifying symbol there in the midst of great devastation. Of course, in the government's wisdom, they whisked the cross away to some site, but thank the Lord it's been moved back to Ground Zero this past summer. It'd actually be a part of the National September 11th Memorial and Museum. You know, but think of the cross this way, simply. You know, in the cross, first we have the vertical. God's love for us in Christ, our love for God, loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But then we have the horizontal. Loving our neighbors in the name of Christ, by the power of Christ. It takes both for the cross, that vertical and horizontal. Loving God, knowing God's love for us, expressing the love of Christ to one for another. And as I close the message this morning, three things I would encourage you to be praying for. This list will probably grow. But as we start this glorious gospel ministry together, what should we be praying for? First of all, that all of us would be loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind. Secondly, that each one of us, not just the preacher, officers, not just a few of the senior saints, that each one of us would be loving our neighbor as ourselves. And finally, that our priorities for gospel ministry would be founded upon the Word of God. Jesus himself, who tells us, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, and mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you, Father, for your abundant, amazing love for us in Christ. Lord, pray that the truth of your word would not just fill our minds, but we pray that it would transform our hearts and even transform our families, this your church and our community, all to your glory and praise. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.